I've learned a new word since I've come to Derbyshire, and I do think I sound right Derbyshire now. I've been here for nearly 8 years, and the word is fuddle. You Derbyshire ones are saying, yeah, we know what a fuddle is. We used to have faith teas at New Brighton, and it was a faith tea. You had faith that somebody turned up and brought something, and that didn't all have salmon sandwiches. Oof, just the thought of it. By the way, we used to use pilchards in New Brighton. It wasn't salmon. We weren't that posh. But you know what I mean. Most of us, though, are happy when we go to one of these occasions and you maybe have a quiche or maybe some of Elizabeth's sausage rolls or Avis's lemon drizzle or even maybe Bev's cornflake flapjacks. But there's always one person, isn't there, who loves to bring something new to such a fellowship meal. One Sunday, someone decided to spice things up a little bit. Sister Jezebel was her name. She brought a mysterious dish labeled a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Try it, you'll love it. It smelled good, looked good. Half of the church lined up for seconds. But after a few bites, the pastor realized and he said, folks, something not quite right about this. Turns out that a little bit of this and a little bit of that included anchovies, cinnamon, and a hint of regret, and a massive taste of compromise. That was the type of church that met at Thyatira. They were doing a lot of good stuff. Jesus even commended them for their love, their service, their faith, and their perseverance. But then someone came along, Jezebel, who started mixing things up just a little bit, teaching things that were not truth. It looked appealing, but it turned out to be toxic. Beloved, the message that we're going to consider tonight is very, very clear. Jesus says to this church and says to us as well, don't let spiritual compromise get mixed up in your faith. Because it's like a casserole. A little bad ingredients mixes up the whole menu. When it comes to truth, let's keep our spiritual kitchen clean. The Word of God does not need any extra seasoning to it. It just needs truth. It's perfect as it is. May the Lord help us to see these things tonight. Let's just pray together, shall we? Our Father, we're so grateful for your love to us this day, seen in so many different ways. Lord, we do love you. We do know that you are the very best thing that we could ever have. Lord, we pray, Lord, as we consider your truth tonight, Lord, that you would help us to remain faithful. Faithful to your word, faithful to your promises. Faithful until the sure and day of your certain return. Lord, help us now by the power of your Holy Spirit to be attentive to all that you're saying to us. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week you were in Pergamum. This week we're in Thyatira. Thyatira was about 35, 40 miles inland south of Pergamum. Unlike some of the other cities that we've actually been looking at in our series, Thyatira was not that impressive. It was the smallest of the seven cities. The church, however, interestingly enough, received the longest message from the Lord Jesus of any of the churches. It was a working class city, known for its industry and its commerce. In Acts 16, we discover that the lady Lydia came from Thyatira. You know, she was a woman who worked in purple. And Thyatira was a place that was known for its production of dyed materials, especially for clothing. Because of all the commerce as well in Thyatira, it became a home for several guilds or unions, as we would actually call them today. And what was interesting is each one of those guilds actually had not only a deity, a god that they worshipped, but they also had various feasts and festivals. And those festivals were times that were set apart in the life of the individuals who were part of those unions. And it was a time of just revelry, of drunken immorality. Now, the threat against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was not one of some specific religion that was maybe infiltrating and coming in, but the threat of association with these unions and their false religious practices and their immoral behavior was palpable. While some unions can be a good thing, especially if the workers are being oppressed, but however, they often become corrupt. Don't forget that, despite me being Derbyshire now, I was born and bred in Liverpool. The unions in Liverpool had a massive home, and they were some of the most corrupt, organized crime organizations that I've ever seen. Can I just say Freemasonry falls into that category as well? In one of the churches that I served for many, many years, one of the circuit stewards had to step down from serving in the church because he'd just been appointed as the worshipful master in his local lodge. It was an anathema. Freemasonry is not compatible with the gospel. These unions, these guilds were posing a real threat to the believers in the church, and Jesus Christ had a message to give to them. As I mentioned then, it is the longest of all of the letters to these seven churches, but it was also because it was a church that was possibly the most problematic. The common theme is that all the churches and all the people in these churches needed something, and what they needed above everything else was the Word of God faithfully expounded to them. The thing that will potentially strengthen out or straighten out a church is careful exposition of God's Word. Someone was talking to me earlier on today, and forgive me, I don't mean this in any critical way, but the implication was, is there a real need of another church in Tupton? There are other churches there already. I said, yes, there are, praise God. But are they preaching the gospel in the right way? You see, if a church is having difficulties, and I don't mean just an individual church, I mean a denomination, we have to look at what they have been taught. What is being expounded from their pulpits? This is how God communicates to his church, through his written word, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as his word is declared. What God uses to transform his people is a careful, accurate communication of his written word, and this is exactly what Thyatira needed. And so, God wrote to the church there. Notice there in the reading that David read for us, you notice how the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flaming fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Jesus is there, first of all, establishing who he is. He is God. He is the God-man, Savior, Jesus. Notice also that his eyes, they are not loving. There's something piercing, there's something penetrating about these. They're blazing. Which is an indication of two things. It's an indication of one, that he is aware of what is happening because they're open and they're seeing these things. But also, as it goes on to say there, that his feet are like a burnished bronze. There's something glowing, there's something pure, but there's something that rings of judgment that is pending. Beloved, by Christ identifying himself to this church, to his church in this way, using this language, indicates that this message to the church is very serious. It's one of those sit up and listen messages. And it needs to be viewed in that way. He was not playing games with this church at Thyatira. Look again at what it says there. I know. Verse 19. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patience, your endurance. Again, something else that we've seen before. The Lord Jesus Christ knows his church. He knows what goes on. And again, as the Lord's servant prayed, he also, which is a frightening thing, beloved, he knows our heart. Said it before, some of us wear a suit and a shirt and tie on a Sunday so that we look good. But it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside because God knows our heart. He also knows our intent and our motive. What is so amazing about this church is it really involved in some evil things, but also it had so much positive things about it. Jesus had full knowledge of their works. They'd done some good stuff. They were involved in godly, churchly deeds. They were serious about church work. He also knew their love for one another. Do you know, this is something quite amazing. Remember when we looked at Ephesus a couple of weeks ago? The one thing he had against them is that they had lost their first love. That was not true of Thyatira. They had a love for one another, a love for God. It demonstrated their love and God's grace as well. He also had a full knowledge of their faith. These believers had a great amount of faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were trusting him and believing him. Maybe conjecture here, but maybe not just a saving faith, but a living daily day faith, trusting him for his provision for them. Remember again, because of they were not maybe prepared to compromise with some of these guilds or unions, many of them would have been thrown out of them because they were not engaged in some of the perverse things that were happening. So they had to trust God for their daily provision. He knew their service as well, full knowledge of their service. The same word which is used here is a word that is where we get our word deacon from, diaknos, which is servant. It refers to ministry of service. They were involved in sacred ministry. Also, he commended them for their perseverance. In the midst of difficulties, they just carried on and they plowed through. Sort of church that I want to be a part of, really. Sounds good, doesn't it? To say that these were not true believers is not accurate. The text or the book does not give any indication that these were not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, after giving these positive list of realities, he says, your deeds of late are even greater than the first. In other words, they didn't just sit back and said, well, I've done that once and I'm not doing it again. They continued to serve to the point of whereby what they'd done in the past was no reflection of what they were currently doing. But here comes the message in verse 20 and 25. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice all sorts of sexual immorality and to eat foods that are sacrificed to idols. But you tolerate that woman. Beloved, there's one thing that is very, very clear, that the Lord Jesus Christ very carefully monitors the teaching that goes on in his church. He carefully observes the word of God that is being delivered. And what they were continually allowing to do was allowing a woman to teach in the church. That verb there, to tolerate, means that you permitted this woman to teach and neglected to stop her or removed her. In fact, you engaged in what she was saying, fully endorsing by allowing her to preach in this way. The implication in the verb tense, which means, is that they should have got rid of her. But they wanted to hear more from her. Why was this? Why was it such an issue? Well, it was such an issue because the scripture makes it very, very clear that there are roles for men and there are roles for women within the body of Christ. And women should not exercise authority, spiritual authority, over men. Beloved, this is not my word. This is the word of the Lord. The scripture makes it very, very clear. Not only here, but in other passages as well. We looked at recently in our time in 1 Corinthians. But also, if you turn to 2, let's just do it. 1 Timothy, let's turn. I wasn't going to, but let's turn. We haven't got time, but let me just make sure to emphasize that it's not words of Philly Waters, but it is God's word. 1 Timothy 2. Verses 11 to 15. If anybody's got the number of the page, sorry, I've got a different Bible. Shout it out. Pardon? 991, thank you. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 15. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. She will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. See, it's not just my word, it's God's word. And I can't gainsay that. I'd love to. I tell you for why I'd love to. It's because some women are dead good at teaching. Some of the best teachers that I've ever sat under. One particular lady, she was fantastic. But she would never, ever teach men. Why? Because she knew what the scripture said. She had a fantastic teaching ministry to young people and to children and especially to other women. The scripture makes it clear, beloved. When a church disregards this from God's word and permits other things to happen, it is heading for a serious judgment. Jesus Christ says that this woman was teaching the teachings of Satan. Satanic things were being taught in Christ's church. As a result, she was leading this church in a direction that was immoral and adulterous. Satan was using her with all her feminine charm and charisma to lead the church in a direction that was satanic. Scripture says that her name was Jezebel. Now, the conjecture here is that of King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, and some of suggested that because of that, she may well have been the pastor's wife or one of the wives of the elders. We're not sure. That is just conjecture. But what we do know is that she was a self-appointed prophetess. In other words, there was no calling upon her life, but she appointed herself to that position within the church of Thyatira. She went around continuing telling people that she was and held this office. And the people believed her contrary to what the word of God says. And as a result, the last part of verse 20 says that she continued to lead people in all forms of idolatry and immorality. Beloved, it still goes on today. There are women ministers who promote all sorts of immorality. And sadly, the church does nothing about it. And it is a serious thing in the heart and in the mind of Christ. The solution, simple. Repent. Change your mind. Change your mind from thinking in the world mindset and change it to the biblical understanding of what God says in His Word. This is no form of misogynism, I assure you. It is simply God's natural created order. Why? It's one of those questions you can ask God when you meet Him. But it's what God has said. And we can't gainsay what His Word says. And so He says, and He challenged them to change their minds. As a result, their behavior will change as well. But she and those with her, it makes it very, very clear that she does not want to repent. Look at again the grace of God here. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into sickness, and those who commit adultery with her. In other words, there are those who are going along. Don't you just love the graciousness of God? The fact that the church has allowed this, she was teaching things contrary to the word of God, but instead of dealing with her straight away, what does He do? Graciously gives her an opportunity to repent. In other words, there was a work of God, the Holy Spirit, working in her heart, bringing conviction of sin to the point of whereby she knew she was doing wrong, and yet she nullified the work of the Spirit in her life and chose to do that which was sinful. And that's why the scripture says here that God was going to deal with her and that He was going to put her onto a bed of sickness. But not just her, but all those who had gone with her as well. This is remarkable about the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts up with so much, but eventually He will need to act. The results? Well, sadly, because of her refusal, we see there in verses 22 to 23 that immediate judgment was going to come upon the church of Thyatira. In other words, the Lord was not going to wait to deal with Thyatira, but He was going to deal with her straight away. This woman would be sick, and those along with her as well, those associated would have tremendous affliction. They'd be cast into great tribulation. That's not a reference, by the way, to the great tribulation, because the church will not be a part of that. We are not objects of God's wrath, but they, as His people, were objects of His chastisement, judgment, in order that they might repent. Beloved, what Jesus is promising to do here is to cause all kinds of negative catastrophes to hit those who were following this woman unless they repent. Jesus is not mincing His words here. I will strike them. I will strike her. Beloved,
Beloved, Jesus only puts up with sin for so long. I love that phrase that Simon used this morning in our time around the Lord's table, that each and every one of us need to be careful to hold short accounts with God. Don't think, oh, God is a loving, a kind, and a gracious God, so therefore I can continue to do these things, even though they're an offense to Him. Even though it affects my relationship with Him. But because He's loving, I'll just continue, and I'll get to the point eventually when I'm so far down the line that I'll say, Lord, you know I am sorry for these things I'm doing, don't you? God says no. Because it'll get to the point of whereby I will judge you and deal with you because of your rebellion. Why? Why does God do such a thing like that? Well, this is why. Jesus Christ says here that I am the one who searches the minds and the hearts of my people. This is an I am deity statement. This is God saying, this is why I will judge, because I am holy. I am something other than. And you are called to be holy, something other than. So when you engage with things that are not of me, then do you know what? I will deal with you. Dr. Bruce Fleming brings out an interesting point here. He says this, that Jesus Christ's judgments are based on Him having a searching knowledge of a person's inward motives and outward actions. The Lord knows our heart. And beloved, what is true of our heart will be seen on the outward. It will reflect on our outward behavior. This is a very thorough investigation of the inner part of an individual and of his church. This is something that the Lord Jesus Christ does. He conducts regularly. And it's a call for each and every one of us to have a spiritual checkup to see where we are and not to cheapen the grace of God by behaving in a way that is contrary to His word. Do you know, beloved, there's another message, and I'm so grateful for this other message. Verses 24 through to the 29 as we close tonight. Jesus Christ has another message to those faithful in the church of Thyatira. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, in other words, have not engaged in that which is demonic. You wouldn't have thought that that was the sort of stuff that would happen in a church. Do you know, there was a church not many throws away from here that these things were happening on a regular basis. They called it a 9:30 service, you remember? Where all sorts of immorality was going on. Deep things of Satan. But for you who've not engaged in those things, hold fast. Hold fast to what you have until I come. For the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule with a rod of iron, as then the earthen pots are broken. In other words, when I come and I bring my judgment with me, you will be there with me. You will rule with me, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. I will also give to you the morning star. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying this, that when he returns to bring his judgment, that those who remain faithful, those who overcome, will be those who will reign with him.
Praise God that there were some in the church that didn't embrace the idolatry, immoral things that were happening. But praise God that God knew their heart and he placed no other burden upon them. Beloved, it is possible to love God and his word and grow and repent in them and stay faithful until he comes. God wouldn't have said it if it wasn't possible for you and me. And I'm so comforted by that. I really, really am. For those who overcome in the end, they will have such a privilege of being part of God's kingdom. They will know the morning star. The message is so clear for us tonight. Hear what God's Spirit is saying to his church, which is simply this: do not sit under the ministry of those who teach things contrary to his word, but get out from amongst them and remain faithful to what I've called you to do. Do you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ warns his church, when he warns us as individuals as well, he knows what is true of our heart. May he help us to remain faithful in these days, because we are living in tremendous days of compromise. May the Lord help each and every one of us. May the Lord help this church here and the church fellowship at Tupton to remain faithful to his word and not to compromise.